Can you understand me okay? Anywhere north of Glasgow, they kind of kid on, they don't understand me. If you don't, you can buy my box of interpretation tapes at the back. I'm teasing. If you have a Bible with you this morning, or even a Bible app, and welcome to those who are watching online, would you turn to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 4, and we're going to pick up the first 7 verses. I'm also going to jump into Genesis chapter 1 in the first 3 verses, and John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2, in the first 6 verses of there. And in this story, I'm going to read it first, and then I'm going to pick up a few things. It says this, "Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my 2 children to be his slaves.' And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbours, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came about, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is no more, one vessel more.' And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest.'" Here we have a window into a woman's life at the most probably the darkest period of her life. She suffered the loss of her husband and the subsequent grief that comes along with loss. And compounding that fact, not only is her husband took out a loan, and in those days your debt did not die with you. So in Glasgow, a lot of people take out debt, not so much now, knowing that they're going to die prematurely because of an illness, and the debt dies with them. In those days, if you died and you still had debt, existing debt, then your children would be taken as a security against that debt. So we find this woman, that this complex grief, she's dealing with the loss of her husband, which is bad enough, but she's faced with the fact and the reality that the creditors are coming to take her destiny and progeny and raise them in another person's house. Here's the thing about debt, folks. Debt does not just affect you. It affects your family. It imprisons not just you, it imprisons your families. And so we have a window into this woman. She's in desperate situation. She cries out in desperation to the man of God. She says, "Look, my husband was part of your mentoring school of prophets in Israel. He feared God. Going to do something for me." Her husband had access, connection with, and was mentored by the greatest prophet in Israel at that time, Elisha. And we have a window into her desperation. We have a window into the darkness of her life. And make the helplessness and the hopelessness that she feels with the loss of her husband and the subsequent threat of her children being removed from her household. And you may be here today and you may be in that kind of situation. You may be here today and your life looks dark, it looks desperate. The circumstances, the situation of your life may appear very, very different than what you thought it would be at this point in your life. And as a result, you may feel hopeless and almost nearly empty. And I've got a good news for you this morning. If you're here today and your life feels empty, you're in the right place. If you're here today and you're married and that which started off so exhilarating and exciting has become exhausting and is and maybe due to terminate because it feels empty, then you're in the right place today. If your business, your life, your relationships, your workplace, whatever sphere of arena of your life feels empty, then you're in the right place today. And let me tell you why. Because God is drawn to emptiness. God is drawn and attracted to emptiness. And we find this principle in the first book of the Bible called Genesis, the book of beginnings. In chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "In the beginning God created." I love that. The Bible does not seek to prove God's existence. It just declares his existence. It says, "In the beginning God." And if you start in any other beginning point other than God, you're missing the mark, folks. Life, and that's maybe why your life is empty, because you need to start with the one who created you. says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and says the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. That sounds like what people like today. That sounds like our culture and our society today. It's dark. There's no purpose. It's shapeless. Everybody does what they want. Like the book of Judges says, there was no king in Israel, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Did we not talk about that? Did we not have a nation and the nations of the earth like that, that everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, irrespective of what God says in his word? But then it goes on to say this, and the Spirit of God moved, on some versions said, hovered. I remember years ago there was an African preacher, and he said, in fact, he wasn't African, he was Dutch, but he was from African descent. He said, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. He hovered over the waters. Here's the thing, folks. If all you see is the darkness that surrounds you, the chaos, and the emptiness, and the void, and the shapelessness, and the lack of purpose, then you're just looking in the wrong. Just lift your eyes up slightly. Because the Spirit was hovering over that chaos, waiting on the word of the Father to bring order out of chaos, light out of darkness, purpose out of purposelessness, fullness out from emptiness. And that is why God is drawn to emptiness. There's a law that theologians call the law of first mention. And what that means is that when something's first mentioned in Scripture, every subsequent mention of that has to be interpreted by the first time it was mentioned. And the first time you see voidness and emptiness in the Scripture, where is God? Hovering above. God is attracted to emptiness. Here's the thing, there's nothing wrong with being empty this morning. There's nothing inherently wrong if you came and you think, I feel empty, I feel lifeless, I just feel empty. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. It does become wrong when you develop an attitude of acceptance, of tolerance. When you say, well, you see, that's all my life is. I've always been poor, so I'm always going to be poor. I've always been unemployed, so I'm always going to be unemployed. I've always been very highly strung, so I'm always going to be highly strung. If you develop that attitude of acceptance, of tolerance, when there's abundance available, then that becomes wrong. Because your dependency does not need to become your destiny. I worked with alcoholics, prostitutes and drug addicts for several years for Glasgow City Mission on a voluntary basis. And they'd come in addiction for years, bound in heroin, cocaine, whatever, everything, and then some. And I would say to them, your dependency does not need to become your destiny. Because Jesus can change that. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus can change your dependency and give you a better destiny. Okay, here's the thing. God is drawn to our emptiness, but he's repulsed by our fullness. Like the Laodicean church, you say you're full, you're rich, you have need of nothing. And most of the Western churches like that today. We don't acknowledge our emptiness. We don't acknowledge our need. We're so full. And it repulses God. Because God is drawn. God can only fill empty vessels. That's the good news. God longs to fill empty vessels. And so we see that in this scripture. And so what we need to do is we need a mindset shift. You need to stop seeing emptiness as your enemy and start to embrace it as your friend. Emptiness is not your enemy. Emptiness is your friend. Because when you're empty, you can come before God and say, God, I'm empty, will you fill me? And we serve, I said this last night, we serve a God who created the heavens and the earth. He's full of abundance. John 10:10, most of you know that. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have life more abundantly or in all its fullness. But that only comes when we acknowledge our emptiness, when we acknowledge our need. And so here's the thing. You see this in Mary when she gives birth. She's not actually given birth to John the Baptist at this point in time. And she sings a song because a woman who is barren in older years, she discovers that she's pregnant. And she sings a song, and in Luke chapter 1, verse 53, it says this. He has sent those who are full away. He's filled those who are empty, and he's sent those who are full away empty. God is drawn to your emptiness this morning. I can't emphasize that enough. You see the same principle in the wedding in John chapter 2 and the wedding of Cana in Galilee, which according to John was the first miracle that Jesus did, changing water into wine. In Glasgow we see miracles when God changes wine into furniture for people who are alcoholics, wine into a better destiny, wine into a more functional family for people in Glasgow. Because Jesus is still in the business of changing one substance to another, one person from one substance to another substance. And in the midst of the festivities, Jesus and his apostles are invited. In the midst of the festivities, the hand clapping, the back slapping, and the joy and the celebration of marriage, there's a problem underneath everything. And Mary comes to Jesus. In those days, a wedding would last about a week. And the people, the bride, the father of the bride, and the family of the bride in that village, it was their responsibility to provide everything that the wedding guests had been invited to. Wine and food and everything else. And so to run out was great shame. And Mary comes in verse 3 and she says to Jesus, they have no more. There's an expression, or there's an exposure of lack. Here's the thing. God is not afraid of our exposure of lack. You need to reveal it to Philip. She says, there's no more wine. And Jesus says to her, woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And here's the thing, your emptiness makes a demand on God's fullness. Because you're empty today, your life might be meaningless, purposeless, but if you're in the environment where Christ is and Christ is here, then your emptiness makes a demand on the fullness of God. And then, then what he says, Mary gives an expression of faith. She says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And what happens is there's 6 water jars that can hold 30 gallons each, and they're filled with water, and they fill them with water, and then Jesus says, go and take them to the master of the feast. Now, if I'm a servant, I'm like, I'm not taking water, it's white, Jesus, they need wine, it's not water. When did the miracle take place? I believe the miracle took place on the way. See, we're looking for a miracle to take place before, and we worship before, because we've had the miracle. Anybody can worship when they see the miracle. It takes a lot more faith on the way to expect your miracle. That when you get there, what God has promised will be done. And you see that time and time again throughout the scriptures. And so what happens is, on the way they take it, and the master of ceremonies say, normally what happens in the wedding, they bring out the best wine first, and then when the people are drunk, they give the cheaper wine, so they don't know any difference because they're drunk. Sounds like Glasgow a lot to me. Says, but you have kept the best wine until last. And there's a principle there. What if your best days are before you and not behind you? What if your best days are before you and they're not behind you? What happens is, as a result of them doing this, they experience a miracle. You will never experience the miraculous that you need while knowing the emptiness. Let me say that again. You will never experience the miraculous that you need in your life while ignoring the emptiness that you feel that's real in it. And you see, that's like I said, from the creation's outset, God has a blueprint. And you see God's blueprint from Genesis chapter 1. God is, one, drawn to emptiness. 2, God can create something out of nothing. So you might like nothing. As a 16-year-old, when God laid that, people say, I found God. God's never been lost. Have you heard this morning, you're not Christian? You don't find God, God finds you. He's not lost, you are. And so God, I wasn't looking for God as a 16-year-old on August 12th, 1982. God was looking for me. And that's great news, because Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit at last. It's not that poor father will make a decision for Jesus. Poor Jesus needs more people in his family, more people. And that's not the case. Jesus chose you, you don't choose God. You can only choose him because he's first of all chosen you. And you need to remember that, okay? So from the outset, God has a habit of being drawn to emptiness. He can create something out of nothing. Here's what I love. God doesn't need anything to make something. Because God creates something out of nothing. Plenty of times through the scripture. So what does it take to move from emptiness to fullness? And we can see this from the chapter that we started off with, in the 2 Kings chapter 4. First of all, you need to have a realization what you don't have. You need to be honest what you don't have. This woman comes, she says to Elijah, my husband, your servant is dead, and he owed a debt and I don't have the means to pay. And so she's acknowledging what she does not have. And I find that many Christians in church, when they come, we kind of play games. When people say, how you doing? I'm doing all right. Do you know we have the tribe of the Amorites in Glasgow? We do, the Amorites in the Old Testament. Because when you ask anybody in Glasgow how they're doing, like, I'm all right. It's true, I'm all right. Everybody, I'm all, even when their lives are falling apart and everything, all hell's been let loose against them, how you doing? I'm all right. And you're like, doesn't it look like it to me? And we need to get past hiding our emptiness and actually being honest about it and saying, you know what? This is who I am. This is what's and all God. And a lot of people don't receive God's fullness because they don't like the package which the provision comes. Let me say something I believe it's quite profound but will help you in life as you journey through your Christian faith. God will often hide what you need and people, places, circumstances and situations you don't like. Let me say that again. God will often hide what you need and people, places, circumstances and situations you don't like. That person that irritates you. That person that just gets on your goat, that person that annoys you, sometimes God has hidden something in them from you, but because you don't like them, you're not able to receive it. Remember that. It's not about the package. It's about who wants to deliver the package. It's about him. It's not about them. Here's the second thing. You need a recognition of what you do have. Elisha says this. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? And before the woman could even answer, he's quite abrupt and says, what do you have in your house? And through this dialogue conversation, Elisha's redirecting her focus, okay? Because like her, many of us, when we're experiencing hardship, trouble, or in places of dark situations or desperation, we look for something external to us to provide for us, don't we? But what Elisha says is, what do you have in your house? And that's a question that the Lord would ask you this morning. What do you mean, John? Well, what do you have? He redirects her focus because the thing is, she was looking externally for provision when all along the solution lay in her house. Okay? Here's the thing. Many Christians think that what the provision they need, the miraculous that they require, and the change that they long for lies beyond their life. But what if it actually lies within the domain and the realm where you are? It doesn't lie beyond it. Elisha says, what is in your house? She's looking externally. Elisha, you help me. External. Can somebody help me? External. And Elisha said, what do you need? And she said, so, and as we'll read, so she's looking beyond that. What if? Or here's the thing, the prophetic has a way of illuminating something that we've previously overlooked. You ever found that? Wherever I travel, God will speak into people's lives. And he'll illuminate and bring to light something that previously overlooked or ignored because it seems inconsequential, insignificant. And the Lord will highlight it. So what Elisha is saying here is, what do you have in the house? And here's the thing, in seasons and times of desperation, I've found this with tens of thousands over my life span. That they tend to focus on what is lost than what is left. And the whole focus becomes on what has been lost in the past than what is left. You cannot afford this morning to focus on what is lost to the extent that you ignore the miraculous that lies within what is left. Let me say that again. You cannot afford this morning to focus on what is lost to the extent that you ignore the miraculous in what is left. So Elisha redirects her focus and says, look, that solution externally you're looking for doesn't lie externally. It lies within the house. What do you have in your house? So he redirects her focus. Then what he does is saying, look, you can't focus on the past. You can't focus on what's lost. Let's focus on what's left. Okay? See, God will often use what is left to change your circumstances and the situation. And I love what she says. She says, your servant has nothing. You ever been there? What she's really saying is, I'm poor. The cupboards are empty. I have absolutely nothing in my house that of any significance or any consequence that will change the circumstances, the situation I'm facing. But then she says this, accept. Here's the thing, God will work with your exceptions, not your excuses. except a small jar. So a small jar. She emphasizes the smallness, the insignificance, the inconsequential of the small. Except. And God will work with your exceptions, not with your excuses. And this oil, most commentators would tell us, wasn't it the oil that you would use to cook? It was the oil to anoint things. And let me say this to New Life this morning. This house, I like to call the church's houses, because they are the houses for the habitation of the Spirit of the Lord. This house might not be big in comparison to other houses. Might not look significant and impressive in comparison to other houses. But if you have the anointing, you have some everything you need, and eventually something most people will want. She had nothing else apart from a small jar of anointing oil. And I love it. If you have the anointing in your house, you have everything you need. You know, most people in life, when I talk about the anointing, I'm talking about the manifest presence and power of God at work and demonstrating miracles, signs and wonders. When people get a whiff of the anointing, you have crowds flocking you. Why? Because it's the anointing. Isaiah says. So he reminds her through the dialogue, he reminds her of something. The prophetic is a way of reminding her something that she'd overlooked. She passed by this jar of oil many times in the house, probably worrying and fussing and frustrating and fearing what's going to happen. And Elisha says, what do you have? She says, I have a small jar of oil, olive oil. And here's the thing. What if the miracle that you need lies in the multiplication of what you've considered unimportant? She's considered that unimportant. It's so small that it isn't any use, any big deal. And yet, the miraculous lay in the small. What if what you have is all that you need? See, when God created Adam, he put him in the garden. Everything that Adam needed was in that garden. He was only to tend and cultivate it. And I believe that the Lord has put a lot of things in our life, that in times of stress and duress and everything else, that sometimes he wants to bring those out. Here's the thing, sometimes God can only be for you in situations, dark times and situations, something you couldn't be otherwise. Who's God for you this morning? And I love what he says. He says this, go to your neighbours and collect empty jars. And here's the thing for the church. Not only have we to bring our individual emptiness before God, but we have to bring the collective emptiness of our community before God. So get the empty vessels from the jars for your neighbours. He says, don't ask for a few, ask for many. What if the size of your miracle depends upon the boldness of your faith? I believe a lot of times that the reason the church in the West does not see the miraculous is because we don't, number one, we don't believe that God says he can do what he can do, even though he's God. And number two, we're not bold in declaring that God can do what he says he'll do when he says he's going to do it. And so what if the size of your miracle depends on your boldness? I believe that a lot of times our fullness relies in connection in relation to bringing the collective emptiness of our community before God. Jeremiah 29:11, what does it say? Yeah, most of us could quote it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, give you hope, not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But you know, in Jeremiah 29, it's about people who have been exiled for the homeland, people who have been in Babylon for so many years, and the prophet brings an unwelcome message, says, you know, you need to build and plant in Babylon because you're going to be here for a long time. And pray for the peace of the city, because if it goes well with the city, it goes well with you. So you have to pray for the peace of your enemies, the people who have exiled you and imprisoned you. And then the principle of that is this, the prosperity that you long for is connected with the city and the community that you live amongst. And sometimes we separate church and our community, our lives and our community. And even in these verses, Elisha says, go and collect for your neighbours, collect their emptiness and bring it before me that I can fill it. Collect the emptiness and bring it before me. And then it says, as she began to pour and fill, it says, he tells her how to do the miracle, go into your house and shut the door. God does most of his best work in private before it's manifest in public. And here's the thing, not everybody is called to participate in the miracle. It was only her and her two sons, although they might experience the effects of it. And why is that? Because not everybody gets or will celebrate what God wants to do in your life. So sometimes let God do his work in private before it's manifest in public. And then you'll get to, others may get to experience that. But the Bible says as she's filling the jars, the ones that were full were set apart. And here's the thing. I meet a lot of Christians in life who are going through what I call the corridor of transition. So the past, the door of the past has been shut behind them, and the future door's not really open yet, so they can't really see it, and they're going through this corridor of transition, and there's many people in this room like that. Your life is in a transition process right now. The past is past, and you can't go back, that door's firmly shut, but what is yet to be in the future is not really clear, it's not really opened yet. And what you feel is that you're being set aside by God, rather than set apart. And there's a massive difference. You're not being set aside. You're being set apart. Just like these oils that carried, the vessels that carried the anointing, they weren't set aside. They were set apart. So God's not setting you aside from something. He's setting you apart for something. So, what's your name?
What's your name?
Georgie. You know what, Georgie? You're in a kind of period of transition as well. And some things in the past, the doors are firmly shut, and you would like to and long to return and go back to them, but that's shut. And the future's not really quite clear in terms of what you will do with the rest of your life. And you're in that place of feeling sometimes that you've been set aside, that life has set you aside. I believe the Lord wants to tell you today, you've not been set aside from anything. God has set you apart and has set apart things for you to do. And it's not just in the caring profession. That will be part of it, but there's more than that available to you, Georgie.
And a good job.
She's doing a good job. Good time. And here's the thing. There is more available for you. And the Lord sees your pain, and he's seen your heart, and he's seen what it's taken for you to get to where you are today. But you're still in that corridor of transition. You're still, the past is there, and it's kind of, you're feeling your way towards what you hope is going to be a better future, and what's going to be different. And I believe the Lord would say to you today, it's time to reconnect. It's time to reconnect with him the way that you used to. He misses hearing your voice. He misses you seeking him. He misses you being dependent on him. And it's time to reconnect. Here's the thing. God's provision and fullness is revealing our vulnerability, weakness, and emptiness. Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's praying about the thorn in the flesh. He's prayed three times that God would remove it, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's not about being strong, it's about being weak and giving our weakness and our vulnerability to God. It's for him to make us strong. Then it says this, go and sell what you have and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. I believe we serve a God of what is left. He says, go and sell that and you can live on what is left. You know what? You can live this morning on what is left. Because we serve a God who's able to take what is left if we put it in his hands and multiply it. We serve a God who's able to take what is left and if we put it in his hands and multiply it, and you're able to live on what is left. What do you have in your house? What dreams do you carry in your heart? I said this last night. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy in life, as Miles Monroe would say, is a life without a purpose, or a life that does not recognise what it has in its house. Do you know some of the greatest songs that have ever, that have never been heard, lie in the graveyard? Some of the greatest dreams, some of the greatest poetry, some of the greatest books have never been lying in the graveyard. Why? Because people were too afraid to follow or discover what was in their house. What is in your house? What is in the house in your life? What is in your house? And when I talk about your house, I'm talking about your life that God wants to bring out of you for not just your benefit, but the benefit and blessing of those around you. What's in your house this morning? Let's stand and then we'll see what God has for this house. okay, just what you relax. No one's going to come and push you over or steal your bag or your purse. I know I'm from Glasgow, but have been redeemed. So, you just got to relax in the presence of God. It's not just about declaring what God can do, it's about demonstrating the kindness and goodness of God. So the first thing I want to believe that the Lord highlighted to me during the worship, there's somebody here and you have a problem with your right hip. Where are you? It's a problem. I think it's a misalignment of your right hip and it gives you pain and jip just in the bone. I'm going to wait because I know there's someone here like that. It's your right hip. Anybody got a pain in their right hip? Might not be painful right now, but it's a pre-existing condition. Anybody like a pain in their right hip? Can be arranged for a small fee. Right, we'll go for that in a minute, but it's the right hip. It's in the joint of the right hip. Listen, I can be wrong, that's fine. I've been wrong hundreds of times. And right hundreds of times, it's not about me, it's about what I feel the Lord wants to do. So let's start with it. Your right knee, how long has it been painful for?
6 months.
Right, okay. So what could you not, what does it prevent you from doing? Right, so is it painful right now? Right, okay. So how would you know if you were healed? Cool. So let's just put your hands out. Just put your hands up. Just relax. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Worship me and praise you. Holy Spirit, welcome. Come upon your daughter. More, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I command pain to go. I command this knee to be restored. Pain go and knee be restored. I command full flexibility and function. Is it still as painful? Go, if you don't mind, can you come up and just walk up the back, walk it out, try it out. I think there's also somebody here. Just keep trying it out. Don't let it. I think there's somebody here as well. You have a problem with, it's between your first and third vertebrae in your neck, which affects your spine. Is that yourself? Yep. Okay, he's pointing to you. I know it's you. You know that's him.
No.
Okay, right, we'll get rid of that. How's your knee? What? Okay, everybody close your eyes, don't watch her. Is his pain still there as much? Be honest, we'll give you your money back if it is. Is that a good thing? Is that a progression? Achy's good, so we don't want achy either, okay? We don't want an achy, breaky heart or anything like that, okay? So, Father, we thank you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you. We thank you for your work. We honour it. We bless it. And we ask for more. We pray that even the ache would go. I speak life and health and strength into the knee, into the cartilage, into the bone, into the joints, into the marrow, in the name of Jesus. And I command the pain to go. I command the ache to go. I speak strength to the tissues, to the muscles around about that, to the ligaments. Any ligament damage that's been caused there, I speak to that right now in the name of Jesus. So you just keep receiving because God is going to heal that. Father, I pray for this neck here in Jesus' name. Just let your kingdom come now. Let your kingdom come. And we cut off the hereditary aspect of this in Jesus' name. Your word says in 1 Peter 1:18 that we've been redeemed, no be such perishable things as silver and gold, but with the empty way of life handed down by our forefathers, by our ancestry, and that means illness, sickness, anything else, Lord, it's no of your line. It's no as sons and daughters of the King. So Father, I ask to break that right now in the power of the name of Jesus. And I command flexibility of the neck, movement, freedom. Here it comes. More, Lord. More of your kingdom. Let your presence increase. For the vertebrae right down the spinal column, align it all. In Jesus' name. More, Lord. Keep receiving. There's somebody here as well, and I think you've damaged your right shoulder. I don't know if it's been some sort of accident, but you've not got. Is it you as well? You're getting your money's worth of day, aren't you? An accident. Okay.
Right. It's okay. I'm broken
in two places. Right. So what? These terms are still not right. What can you not do?
When I stretch.
Right. Okay. So you got to stretch. No, you can't. Stretch. More, Lord. More. Flexibility. Discomfort, go. Pain, go. Lubricate the joints, Lord. I've seen loads of people who say, I can't do this. I've seen somebody with cerebral palsy, her arm was bent like that. More. See, if you stretch out, God will do the rest. He only asks you to lift it up. And there might be pain the first couple of times you do it, but you'll recognise as you do it, more and more, it'll be lubricated. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Every bit of pain, I take authority over this pain, I take authority over the stiffness, where it's been flexed into where it shouldn't be. I command that restriction to be removed. Anybody else got that? Is that yourself? Is it your rotator cuff? What is it? What does it prevent you from doing? Right, so lift your arm up. Try it out. Keep trying it out. Just keep doing that. More, Lord. Speak to the shoulder, speak to the rotator cuff. If some people run about them, can just pray and lay hands. Yeah. Is that higher than you could lift it before? Yeah? Is it still in pain when you lift it though?
I'm scared, I guess, because
I'm dislocating it. No, and I wouldn't want you to dislocate it again, but again, here's the thing, when God moves, God's work can stand God's inspection. So we always ask people to try something out that they've never been able to do before. So we had a guy last night, I can't see him, who had a problem with his knee, and he couldn't beat Michael. And where is my? How's your knee today? Right. And what about your hearing in the upper range? Ah. So you haven't got your hearing aids on this morning.
No.
No. And in terms of the TV, did you have it on all night? Could you hear the TV okay?
Yeah.
Listen. See, if it's not, don't be nice to me. We need to be honest. I'm always honest.
Yeah.
It's not about making things up or exaggerating things.
Yeah.
Either God heals or He doesn't. There's no in between. You don't need to be nice. We don't need to make things up.
Yeah.
So would you say there's an improvement, Michael, in your knee condition that you've had for years?
Yeah.
And your hearing?
Not so sure about that.
Right. Good. Good. So at least we're honest. Your knee, how's your knee now?
It's still sore.
She didn't realise it would be ourselves.
Yeah, so you.
Yeah,
no,
yeah. Like
herself,
like she's
yeah.
Just thank God.
No.
I said, no, God
wants to hear. Absolutely. How's your neck?
It's just there. I just said it's good. So it's eased up a lot. Everything else is one else. actually play it out. This morning I was like really struggling.
Yeah, keep receiving. It's not finished. Keep receiving for your knee and your arm. Keep receiving for your arm. I've seen God do things instantaneously. Miracles, signs and wonders, people getting out of wheelchairs, blind people seeing, deaf people hearing. And then I've seen God using a process as well, of days and sometimes weeks. So, here's one I've got. If there's someone here, and again, if we could all close our eyes for this one. And again, it's a question, it's no a word of knowledge. But you might be here this morning, you might have an illness that you think that could not be healed. It's incurable. And it's not that the doctors have told you that. It's just the nature maybe of the illness that you have. I'm going to ask you to put up your hand where you are. Okay. I'm not going to ask you to tell me what it is. I'm just going to pray for you. God knows what it is. He knows you better than I know you. And I'm going to ask God to move in your body, God to move in your life. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for what you're about to do. No presumption or assumption, but in faith and expectancy. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We honor you. Let your kingdom come now, Father. Bring healing to that area that is deemed incurable. Thank you, there's no such thing in your kingdom and no such thing in your vocabulary. So we pray that your kingdom will come, your rule and your reign. Just ask everybody just to keep their eyes shut and their heads bowed. And that, if you were one of those people who respond to that, try something maybe you couldn't, if you're able to, if you know there's things that you can't do because of your condition, try something you can't do and see if there's a change in it. If it's something that will no yield right away to observation, you maybe need to wait till you get home or do certain activities, then do that and then come back to Dave and Bev or whoever and let them know. But try something out that you couldn't do if you're able. More, Lord. I believe there's a number of people and you have like stomach conditions. I think there's allergies, it's gluten allergies, you need gluten-free stuff. Is there anybody like that? You have a problem with food allergies? Okay, just... So again, just lift up your hands, just put your hands out. I believe Lord wants to touch that. We've seen that. God heal that. So Lord, I come against these food allergies, these conditions that prevent them from partaking of various foods. The digestive system, Lord, I speak to it right now in the name of Jesus. And ask, Lord God, that you would recreate the whole digestive system. That foods you've never been able to eat, they'll be able to eat moving forward for this day forth. Any colitis conditions, celiac conditions, speak to it now in the name of Jesus and command them to go. More of your presence. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Some of you are sensing the presence of God and feeling the presence of God in your bodies, that's fine. It's just the Lord doing what He wants to do. I'm going to ask, is there anybody here who's never prophesied before? You've never given a word to somebody in your life. So I'm assuming that everybody in here knows how to prophesy then. Would that be the case? The prophecy is just getting the word for God and telling it to somebody that you don't really know. That's new to you. Okay? I don't want to embarrass you, but do you want to participate in what I'm going to do next? Right? Why not? Okay, sit down, guys. So I realise you've been standing for a period of time. See, a prophet's job is not to prophesy always over people. When you look in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. My job is to equip people to hear God for themselves. So you've never prophesied over anyone before?
It's only my third time here.
Is it? Do you know Jesus? Great, that's brilliant. Great. So here's a lady, third time here. What's your name?
Denise.
Denise, that's a brilliant name. Thank you for... So I'm going to pray for Denise. Is it all okay if I place my hand on your shoulder? Yeah. Do you know many of the people here? No.
They've all been kind and said hello. I don't know.
Right, okay. Right, that's brilliant. So I'm going to pray and ask God to give you someone's name that you don't know here. That's okay. Don't you worry about it. It's not about you. It's about him. Okay? I do this all over the world where I go. I believe God's going to give you a name for somebody and then we'll move on for there. Right? Okay? Is that okay? You alright with that, Denise? Can I put my hand on your shoulder? Father, thank you for Denise. Thank you for her willingness to participate in what you're about to do. Now, Father, I pray that right now you just release a name to Denise for your glory. Okay, what name do you have, Denise?
Jonathan.
Do we have a Jonathan here? Jonathan. What's that? He's in the back room. Wow, great. Sunday school, brilliant. Okay, so we'll keep Jonathan in the back burner. Can I pray for you? Lord, another name. Lord, another name. Thank you for Jonathan. So what name do you have, Denise?
Kevin.
Do we have Kevin? Nah, it's working. You've got Jonathan. Lots of people spend years in ministry doing this and they don't ever get... So you've got a name. You've got Jonathan. Does anyone have... So it might not be your first name, but it might be your middle name is Kevin. Okay. So what we'll do when... Is Jonathan... How old is Jonathan? Is he?
10.
10. Right, is that one of your children? Right, okay. So what we'll do, if you don't mind...
Does he have a Rubik's Cube?
Yes.
I was just playing with a Rubik's Cube with him. I didn't find out his name.
There you go. Now you know his name.
What? I was just... I said I used to be good at that and then I couldn't do it.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Okay.
So it does work, yeah? Can I ask Denise? See, when you got the name Jonathan, how easy was that?
It just came.
Yeah.
And I don't know any Jonathans.
Right, okay. So here's the thing, a lot of Christians who have been Christians for years, they're expecting God to land a word on them from outside and upon them. It rises up within. The Bible says from within your inner being would flow rivers of living water. Well, part of those rivers are revelation, spirit of wisdom and revelation. How good is that? Yeah, you can go and sit down and then we'll go, when Johnny comes in, we'll prophesy over. So how brilliant is that, folks? It is really good. You're right, that is better than really good.
You perform your miracles.
No, I don't perform any miracles. He does, yeah. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. So, how easy was that? And yet we've a people who never really hear God's voice for themselves. Here, Denise, third time here, on a journey with Jesus, and God gives her Jonathan, who's one of the kids that actually she was playing Rubik's Cube with. And here's the prophecy for Jonathan without stealing, and so it's obviously been recorded, without stealing Denise's thunder. The whole thing about the Rubik's Cube, so Jonathan is a problem solver. Jonathan is called to solve complex problems. Okay? And part of Jonathan, what he will be in terms of solving complex, there's an engineering anointing upon Jonathan. Yes, yep. He loves to build things. He loves to take things apart. He loves to know how things work. And the Rubik's Cubes, he loves challenges. I've never met Jonathan. Didn't know who Jonathan was to Denise. The Lord spoke to Denise. That's exactly what he does. Exactly. Yep. So the Lord is going to use him to take complex situations and things that don't seem to fit and rearrange it in a way that they actually fit people's life and circumstances and make sense of them. How good is that? And it starts with Denise getting Jonathan. And she's just playing with him. Who's the couple up the back here? The lady in the blonde and the guy in the blue? You guys, yep, both in blue. What's your names?
Cindy and Paul.
Cindy and Phil. Paul. Phil. I thought I said Phil. Ah, you're changing it to Paul. Is this your first time here? Okay. I don't want to embarrass you guys, so I hope that obviously there is an element of embarrassment. On yourself, Phil, I just see, in fact, in both of you, there's a real anointing to build. I don't know what industry you're in, but I just see there's a real, and you're a bridge builder in life. So I've never met you before, have I? But God knows you. And what he says is just as in the natural you build bridges that connect things, you're also in that in terms of your personality. You have a personality that helps people from polar opposite views connect. So people who maybe dislike each other have really antagonistic views. The Lord has placed an ability within you that you bring those people with polar opposite views in a place of compromise. Not that the compromise are convictions, but they're able then to work together because of what you're a bridge builder in life as well. That I see as well, that there's just this whole construction thing as well, that you're called to construct things for the kingdom of God. And again, some of that will be tested. That there's just a real entrepreneur spirit upon you both. So, and like I say, there's just an incredible entrepreneur spirit that will generate for you that which you've always wanted to see in your life. Cindy and you, I just see God working in your life, and I believe the Lord, in terms of the corridor transition, you know where you've been, you know where you want to go, you're in the middle of that, and it's been painful at times, and at times you've not thought, seen a way out, and the Lord says, the past is finished, it's time to move on. I don't know what that means, but it's time to move on. Joe, you've been held back, not by Phil, but by other people in your life. Other men in your life have said, you can't do this, you can't do that. And Phil's championed your cause for years. You can. He spoke into your dream. He's breathed life and faith into your dreams where others have said, you can't, you won't amount, you won't do. And the Lord says, you will do because I am with you. You will do because I am with you. You will do because I am with you, says the Lord. And forget the voice of men who have put you down and crushed you and restrained you and confined you. For this day is a day of open space and an open place that you will move into. Does that make any sense, guys? Because I have no idea. I just give what I get. How good is that, eh? That is good, Daniel. Well, we'll do it till something better comes along, eh? The lady in the blue here, yep. Yeah. What's your name?
Sarika.
That's a nice name. What does it mean?
Sincerity.
Yep. Brilliant. What a beautiful name. So, Sarika, in line with your name, you have a pure and sincere heart. Okay? You have a pure and sincere faith. And you have at times given away your heart, and it's been hurt in multiple ways by multiple people at multiple times. And the whole thing about it is the multiple. Your heart's not just been broken once, Sarika, but it's been broken many times in various situations. And today, the Lord, in terms of even your nervousness, the Lord wants to heal those wounds that nobody else sees. Okay? And he wants to set you free. There's a real
spirit of intercession upon you, Sarika, to pray and to see things changed. And you've been praying, you've been wondering, Lord, you've even asked, said, Lord, have you forgotten about me? And the Lord wants you to say, he's not forgotten about you, Sarika, because he remembers and sees the sincerity of your faith and of your devotion, even when it's cost you. And it has cost you a lot. It's cost you relationships, it's cost you family relationships to follow Christ. And the Lord says, he is a rewarder of those who diligently follow and seek him. And your reward is coming not many days from now. Your way is not hidden from him. Like Israel of old says, our way is hidden from the Lord. And the Lord says, your way is not hidden from me. Can a mother forget the child born at her breast? Neither can I forget you. For see, I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. And though the mother may forget, I will never forget. So the Lord sees what you've done. I see it as well. When I see, as I'm looking at you, that there's just a heart for the poor. There's a heart for the marginalised. There's a heart for the outcast, the outsider. And you have a heart to bring the outsider who's looking in to become an insider reaching out. And the Lord's going to begin to give you wisdom for this day forward and how to bring the outsiders who feel they're outside looking in to become an insider reaching out. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
Cool. And again, I'm just going to go with this one. Is there anyone here called Samantha? Or Sam? Real name Samuel. Might not be for here. I get a lot of words in advance that I kind of note down in my notes on my iPhone. But again, if you don't step out, you'll never know. So Denise is better than me at this, shall I get her back up? What's your name? Yeah? Sean. Okay. You guys related? Have you just gone over to hand the tissue and stuff? Okay. Your friends, good. Okay. I've never met you, Sean, have I? Never, ever. But there's a real, obvious, there's a real call in your life. There is an incredible call of God in your life, and it's been on your life since you've been 5 years. Even the dog agrees. That's an amen. That's fine. Was to preach to all creation. Just baptize at the end of the service. There's a real call of God in your life, and it has been since you've been age 5 years of age. Okay. I see, like, when I see, there's just a music running about you, that there's things, there's musical notes, like, almost gone from the left hand over, it's like overarching. And as I'm looking, there's rainbow over you, no, literally, like a rainbow, like, I'm not off my head right, but there is a rainbow. And I felt the Lord saying to me, remind Sean of my covenant. So the promises I've gave him are not just promises, but they're covenant promises. I need to remember that, because in the last year and a half, 2 years, not because of the pandemic, things have been a bit of a struggle. There's been a wrestling with different issues in your faith and various other things. And the Lord would say to you, remind Sean of my covenant promises. Remind Sean of the covenant promises. Remind Sean of the covenant promises. I hope this affects all the guys.
Good.
Brilliant. So just be released, Sean, today. Just be released in the covenant promises of God. And it's not about your faithfulness to him, it's about his faithfulness to you.
Thank you.
Does that make sense, buddy?
No,
no.
Okay.
So release him, Lord. Release the amount of freedom you have. Can this family, I don't want to assume, are you a family? You four guys, yeah? Yep. Yeah, they're not family. Are you all together? But I'm going to ask you four of you to stand up because there's something about the four of you. You guys, yeah, yeah, that row, yeah, and that row.
Yes.
Yep. Shouldn't have told me that. But that's fine. So I'm just going to ask you to relax because I believe that the Lord has, there's something, a connection, even though you may not be family, but there's a connection between the four of you. Okay, so I'm going to pray and then I'm going to ask God what He wants to bring out. Okay, so Father, thank you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you. We bless you. Increase your presence. Increase your presence. More, Lord. Okay guys, let me see where we begin. I'm going to begin. Are you two a couple? Is that what I assume? Great. What's your names? Nikki? David? Okay. What a sense for you guys. I'm going to start with yourself, Nikki. When I look at you, the first words that I felt the Lord said to me is that there's business in your life, okay? And it's to do with cosmetics, it's hair and beauty. We have I work in part of a school where we have a hair and beauty section, salon. I just see the word salon. I believe the Lord wants to give you in the future. I don't know if it's happening right now, but there's something about a salon that the Lord wants you to become involved with, okay, in terms of hair and beauty. But you also have an educator's anointing upon you. You have an ability to teach. To bring again the things, not just of the kingdom, but the things of life to younger people who need to hear your wisdom. So be open to that. And you, David, there is just an incredible, when I look at you, there's a real creativity in both of you. And again, I believe that's partly in the realm of, I don't know if you do music, but there's a musical thing there as well. There's music, I see music in the background just behind you and surrounding both of you. And there's a real creativity. I think as well, and you, David, there is, I believe, and again, I could be wrong, so just test this. There's work, I see computers. I see a lot of, like, almost like web design and designing things on the web. And just being able to create designs that people then will want. There's something in the future for you guys in the musical industry. I don't know what that means fully. I have some, no interest, but I have some experience recently with that. But there's something in you guys that is part of the musical industry. Does that make any sense? If it doesn't, it doesn't. Would that be a yes, no, maybe? So for you guys, is this your mum? Are you? No, you're not. You're just friends. Okay. Again, I don't want to assume. So sometimes it's better to ask questions than assume and then look quite really silly. So again, although she's a friend, she's like a mum. Yep. She's been there for you in the hard times. She's been there for you in the difficult times. Yeah. She has encouraged your dreams. She spoke into your life on many occasions. Not even prophetically, but just giving you the benefits of her wisdom. And she is like a mother in the faith to you. Okay? But I believe now it's time for you to stand on your own two feet. I see you, it's like almost you come out of a shadow and into a bright light place. And I believe that's a place of standing. I don't know if you're coming out of some sort of educational course into somewhere else that's going to open up opportunities. But there's something again, education seems to be a theme of this weekend. There's something educational that you're going to come out of, and actually it's going to be you coming into, not like a spotlight in terms of being on a stage or anything like that, but the spotlight will be in terms of coming for the shadows to what you're actually meant to do. As I look at you as well, I see poetry. Yep. Yep, this whole poetry thing. And again, I would encourage you to write down your poetry in a book. I think you've started that. You've got some poems in a book, yep. And again, that's something part of that creative flow that's in the four of you. There's a real creativity anointing on the four of you guys. And I think that's part of the connection, that there's just a real creative flow in different ways and different avenues, different expressions, and yours is in poetry. And again, but don't limit it. I believe the Lord would say to you, don't limit it to that. Don't limit yourself. You'll cry out to Him and He will give you the wisdom and the revelation of what He wants you to do. What was the woman's name was?
Grace.
Grace. Grace. I spoke to Grace last night, didn't I, Grace? You're certainly getting your money's worth, Grace. So again, Grace, you're not just a mum to your own children. Right? You don't have children. Right, so you're not just a mum, right? But in terms of that, you're a mum in Israel. You're a mum to a lot of children here. So to this young lady and to other people. So although you've not experienced that in the natural, you, to a lot of those kids who are out there, you're a mum to them. To a lot of the older ones, you're a mum to them. And the Bible says, blessed are those who have not even born any children. She's greater than the one who's born, because many call her blessed. In Isaiah. And again, it's that whole thing, speaking grace. You're called to speak grace. And there's a creative anointing on you as well, Grace, not just for music, in terms of to sing, but there's a writing grace coming upon you for this day forward. Okay, so I'm prophesying a writing grace that you'll be able to write, not just songs, but other things. And I prophesy that writing grace upon you, and you will see in days to come your ability to write. It'll flow, it'll not be hard. It'll not be easy, but it'll flow because there's a writing grace coming upon you. How are we doing? Guys, we're going to wrap up now. I've got a plane to catch to get back to sunny Scotland, where it's 45 degrees, if you believe that, you believe anything. If you have not received the word, doesn't mean to say that God doesn't love you. Again, if you're in the process of healing, keep trying out, Denise, with your knee and your arm, sir, with your arm, keep trying out throughout the day. Those guys who responded and might not have been diagnosed as an incurable disease, but try it out, see what happens. Look for opportunities to see if you've been healed. Those with conditions in terms of allergies, try them out. Try something you couldn't take. Obviously, don't be silly, do you know what I mean, and end up in hospital, but try something. We've seen God heal loads of different people of loads of different things. Seen fingers grow back that were missing, that were cut off with bandsaws and all sorts of stuff. I can only tell you what I've seen. I'm not lying, I wouldn't make it up. I can bring the people on, they testify to the same. But I would encourage you, as you go from today, what do you have in your house? What do you have that will benefit others? What is a dream that you carry in your heart you think is small and insignificant because life has squeezed the life out of your dream? It's time to dream again. It's time to begin again. And let God breathe in that dream that will benefit not just your life, but the lives of Crawley and beyond.